And our scripture passage is Amos 1, 1 through chapter 2, verse 3. So open Amos, let's jump in together. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron. So I will send a fire upon the house of Hazael, and it shall devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad. I will break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon, and him who holds the scepter from Beth Eden, and the people of Syria shall go into exile to Kir, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four I will not revoke the punishment, because they carried into exile a whole people to deliver them up to Edom. So I will send a fire upon the wall of," I'm going to say, the two versions I was reading, Gaza, I'm just going to keep going, "and it shall devour her strongholds, and I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod. And him who holds the scepter from Ashkelon, I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, says the Lord God. Thus says the Lord, for the three transgressions of Tyre and for four I will not revoke the punishment, because they delivered up a whole people to Edom, and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it shall devour her strongholds. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four I will not revoke the punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword, and cast off all pity, and his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. So I will send a fire upon Teman, and it shall devour the strongholds of Bozrah. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the Ammonites, and for four I will not revoke the punishment, because they have ripped open pregnant women in Gilead, and they might enlarge their brother. So I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour her strongholds, with shouting on the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind, and their king shall go into exile, and he and his princes together, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four I will not revoke the punishment, because he burned to lime the bones of the king of Edom. So I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the strongholds of Kirioth. And Moab shall die amid uproar, amid shouting and the sound of the trumpets. I will cut off the ruler from its midst, and will kill all its princes with him, says the Lord."
Well, hey, Father's Day and the Book of Amos, right? Perfect combo. Do want to say to those dads out there, whether it's, you know, you're in the thick of the little kid years or you're guiding adult children, just hope that you feel just honored today. And honestly, the significance of your role, which is to direct the eyes of your kids to the Heavenly Father. And then also know today, for some of you, this is a hard day. This could be for a variety of reasons. And as I was preparing for this morning, knowing that there are some of you who are just grieving today and saddened for a number of reasons, just been praying that you would know the comfort and the presence of your Heavenly Father, that you can actually trust him in the midst of your pain and actually come to him with it. That being said, we're going to start Amos. So let me just open up in prayer, and then we'll jump in. So, Almighty and most merciful Father, we pray that you would take this word and that you change us, that you would open our eyes to see you for who you are, and that that would transform us. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So in 2017, there was a luxury music festival called the Fyre Festival. And it was scheduled to take place over 2 weekends on the island of Great Exuma. It was created by an entrepreneur, Billy McFarland, rapper Ja Rule, to promote a new booking app called Fyre. And it was marketed as this like exclusive, once-in-a-lifetime event, a promised luxury villas, gourmet meals, performances from top artists. It was hyped by social media influencers and reality TV stars, many of whom were paid to promote it. But when attendees arrived, they were not met with luxury, but they were met by chaos. There was no real infrastructure. There's barely any food. They're met with disaster relief tents, not luxury villas. Instead of the dream experience they had been sold, guests received packaged sandwiches and confusion. In the aftermath, there were 6 lawsuits. Billy McFarland was ordered to forfeit $26 million and was sentenced to 6 years in prison. On the surface, it looked like a glamorous, well-promoted event, and it turned out to be an elaborate scam. Today, we step into the minor prophet, Amos, for this series entitled Let Justice Roll, and we encounter something like the Fyre Festival, only it's not in the realm of music and leisure. It's in the realm of spirituality. We encounter God's people who, by their religious activity, they're very busy, and by their even their comfortable circumstances of their lives, by all appearances, they look good. If you'd asked the average person on the street of that day in Amos's time, they would have hyped their spirituality. And yet, nevertheless, underneath it, what we're going to see is it's hollow. It's a sham. And so the prophet Amos, around the middle of the 8th century, who's not a scholar, he's a shepherd, is called by God to go up to the northern kingdom with a very unpopular message, a message about the judgment of God because of their infidelity and their fraudulent spirituality. And the message of Amos is not merely for that time. It's for our time as well. I imagine for some of you this morning, maybe you're here and you're exploring faith. You're not sure what you believe. Amos is actually really helpful because it kind of cuts across the grain of anything fraudulent. It puts in front of you, this is what a real relationship with God ought to look like, one that works itself out vertically but also horizontally in every aspect of the relationships that you might have. In other words, you get a taste of what true spirituality is. And for those of us who identify as Christians, the prophets, they really serve to awaken us. It's like smelling salts. Amos is a warning. And it's not that we might fill our lives with more religious activity, as if that could ever please God, but that we might actually examine our lives and where we find the Fyre Festival, where we find a fraudulent spirituality, we would grieve of our sin, repent of it, and return to Him. In other words, the book of Amos calls us and challenges us to respond to God's grace in Christ with every aspect of our lives. And the path to true spirituality begins with a simple question you might ask. Who is God? Let me ask you, what comes into your mind when you think about who God is, what he's like? A.W. Tozer, several years ago, he put it this way. He said, the most important thing about you, and this is an emphatic statement, listen, the most important thing about you and about me, he said, was this, is what comes into your mind when you think about God. The prophet Amos begins to fill this picture out of who God is in verse 2. And listen to what he says. And he said, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. The first thing that Amos does is he describes the Lord as a roaring lion. You know, several years ago, we were at the zoo, right? We'd go there every year, multiple times with our kids. And I can tell you that we would go to the place where the lions were. And they're pretty lame, honestly, because usually they were just sleeping, right? They weren't roaring. Yeah, but I can tell you that when we went there with our kids, I would get close to them. Even though there's a partition, even though there's a fence, right? Because I know lions are not safe. Like when we were about, like we went to the giraffes, do whatever you want, kids, right? Penguins, right? No big deal, right? But when I'm around a lion, I'm getting close because I know they're not safe. And Amos, who's this prophet, he would have had firsthand experience. I mean, he's a shepherd. He's defending his sheep against lions. And here, as it begins, God is depicted as not a sleeping lion, a roaring lion. A lion that's going to attack. I mean, the reason you roar is because you're going to paralyze your prey. In other words, as we begin Amos, we are introduced to a God who is not safe. And this opening chapter shows us actually that true spirituality, the kind that works its way into every aspect of our lives, not just different moments, not just 2 hours a week, but every aspect of our lives, it actually begins with a knee-knocking encounter with this roaring lion. And we're going to see three things about this lion. We're going to see the authority of this lion, the goodness of this lion, then lastly, the judgment of this lion. So firstly, the authority. Look with me at the beginning of verse 3. It says this, thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment. So that statement, for 3 and for 4, you probably heard that multiple times throughout the readings. It's actually repeated in verse 6 and verse 9 and verse 11 and 13 and chapter 2, verse 1. And each time, it's talking about God's people's neighbors. So this first one is speaking about Damascus. The next one's Gaza. The next one's Tyre and then Ammon and Moab. Now realize this, that these are all nations that did not worship the God of the scriptures. They worshiped other gods. But what's interesting about this, in each refrain, the language of transgression is used. In other words, right from the get-go, we see that all the nations around Israel who don't worship this God are actually accountable to this God. That they actually owe him something. Now, if you talk to the average person in Madison, they would look at this and say, well, wait, they don't even worship this God. Why would they be accountable to him? It's almost like, you know, imagine if like this week you got a letter in the mail from Canada that said, you owe taxes. You'd be like, I'm in the U.S., yo. I'm not paying those. You've gone beyond your jurisdiction, right? But here's the issue. The short response from Scripture is the reason that all of these nations are accountable to God, why God has authority over them, is because he's the one who made them. In fact, he's the one who's made you and made me. And not only that, he's the one who gives all of them and you and me life and breath every day. In other words, the entire world owes this God their allegiance and their worship. They're accountable to him. The roaring lion has authority. But the second part about this is, over and over again, and we'll see this next, in the next point, but this roaring lion brings indictments against each of the nations. He's seen how they're acting. He's seen what they're doing, and he's evaluating and he's judging them. In other words, he is the one who is determining what's right and wrong. And listen, that is very different than the waters we swim in today. You know, in the Apple TV series Schmigadoon, it's a musical comedy. There's a scene where a preacher gets up, it's at a funeral, and the preacher says this, life is short, God wants you to follow your heart, don't waste another minute. And that scene perfectly summarizes the common view of God and spirituality in our day, which is something like this, what God really wants for you is for you to pursue your own authentic path. In other words, you determine what is right and wrong. And you just do that by looking in your heart. But here we have a roaring lion who is evaluating each of our lives. And the language that is used is transgression, which is to say, not that you're not being true to yourself, but rather based on God and what you were made for, you actually haven't been true to him. In fact, we're going to see in a moment that actually, when you actually follow your heart, it actually leads to the dehumanization and oppression of others. That's actually where it leads. So this roaring lion has this authority over all people because he's made them, and he's actually the one who determines what's right and wrong. But then lastly, he's judging the nations. Now, this is more than troubling to most of the average persons, right? And let me put it this way. You might think about this circumstance. We've got the nations all around Israel who don't worship or know this God, and yet they're being judged by this God. And you might say, how can this God judge them fairly? They don't even know him, right? Now, here's what's interesting. I'm going to unpack this in the next point, but I'll just say it up front here. At no basis of any of these indictments are these nations punished for not worshiping God, the one true God. They're actually not punished for that. They're actually not punished for violating any of the Ten Commandments or breaking the law of Moses because they don't know any of those things. You know how they're judged? They're judged based on acts of injustice, cruelty, and disregard for human dignity. That's how they're judged. And so in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is talking about two groups of people. He's talking about those who are Gentiles, those who don't really know God, don't have a relationship, don't have the covenants. He's talking about those who are Jews who do. And the part where he's talking about those who are Gentiles, those are the nations who don't have a covenant relationship with God, here's what he says about judgment in Romans 2, 14 and 15. He says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them." And what Paul is saying there is that, listen, no matter who you are, you're made in God's image, and you have a conscience. And Paul is saying how God judges the nations is based on their own conscience. And Francis Schaeffer, he had this perfect illustration about what this meant practically. He said, imagine you had an invisible tape recorder around your neck. So that kind of dates him, right? Who even knows what a tape recorder is? Right? Kids, it's a device that you record things with. Just know that, okay? And it's just hanging around your neck, and it only recorded one thing. Every time you told someone else what they ought to do, your standards for others, that's what it recorded. And what Romans 2 is saying, what Francis Schaeffer is saying, is on Judgment Day, God is simply going to play the tape back, and you'll be judged according to that. And at the end of Romans 3, Paul says, every mouth will be silenced and will be held accountable to God. Listen, Amos is a hard book. Do you feel the weight? The roaring lion. I want to tell you, this is so important. If you're going to experience true spirituality, you have to understand and embrace the roaring lion's authority over your life. That's what this is showing us from the beginning. But this also shows the roaring lion's goodness. Let's walk through for a moment. I want you to see what the roaring lion is doing in terms of his indictments and why he's so angry. So look with me at the second part of verse 3. It says this, "I will not revoke the punishment because they have threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron." So this is the judgment on Damascus, and it's talking about how they're treating people in Gilead. And a threshing was the activity of separating grain from the rest of the plant. And what you would do is you'd put metal spikes on a piece of wood, and you'd rake it over the grain that would separate it. And God's judgment on Damascus is rooted in their cruel treatment of the people of Gilead. Remember, they're image bearers of God. And they had reduced them to mere objects. In their pursuit of profit, they acted with harshness, treating people as tools for gain rather than with dignity. That's why the roaring lion is indicting those in Damascus. In the next two sections, we have Gaza and Tyre. I'm just going to look at the first one because it's actually a very similar indictment, but look at the second part of verse 6. It says this, "Because they carried into exile a whole people to deliver them up to Edom." Gaza and Tyre were human trafficking, forced labor, maybe worse. That's why God's angry. because of human trafficking. Look at verse 11, Edom. Because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity, and his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. We see Edom exacting vengeance and fostering an anger towards God's people that was unquenchable. And because of this, God was going to send judgment on them. The last two have to do with the exploitation of the weak. So just share one, verse 13, second part says this: because they have ripped open pregnant women in Gilead that they might enlarge their border. Do you hear the atrocities committed? And all of that out of selfish ambition is just because they want more land. Notice this. Why is the lion roaring? Why is he angry? Why is he angry? He's bringing judgment because of the exploitive, dehumanizing, oppressive actions brought about by selfish ambition and hate in the world. And in each case, they provoke the roaring lion. Listen, so oftentimes in our day, in our culture, people have a problem with the anger of God. But don't you understand? Don't you actually see how actually in each one of these situations, don't you actually see he's actually good? If he didn't get angry at human trafficking, if he didn't get angry at people being treated as prophet and not as being made in God's image, if he didn't, do you understand? It actually means he's actually good. But thirdly and lastly, judgment. The judgment of the roaring lion. Look with me again at, back at verses 4 and 5. Amos says, "So I will send a fire upon the house of Haziel, and it shall devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad. I'll break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon, and him who holds the scepter from Beth-Eden, and the people of Syria shall go into exile to Kir, says the Lord." Haziel was a ruthless king. If you look back, you could do this later, in 2 Kings, there's a moment where the prophet Elisha is standing before him, and he begins to weep because he knows the horrors and atrocities that this king will unleash on Israel, God's people. And in Amos 1, we hear this repeated refrain. We just heard it there. I will send a fire. I will send a fire. It's a declaration in each of these situations of God bringing about justice and judgment. And listen, there's kind of this two-edged sword here. Because on the one hand, if there is no roaring lion in the world, then we're left in despair in a world like the one we live in. Are we not? If there is not a God who cares about the injustices that we see in the world, we're left in despair. But also, on the other hand, we're met with this predicament. We understand that we ourselves are under the gaze. You might put it this way: what hope do I, what hope do you stand before a roaring lion? Well, the lion reappears at the end of the scriptures in Revelation 5:5-6. And listen to what we see. "And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals, and between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. A lot of imagery there, but here's what's happening. The backdrop is this: the scrolls that are waiting to be opened are God's plan for the world. And the question is, who can do that? Who can bring it about? And it says, there's a lion that can do it. But then, did you hear it? We're introduced to a lamb. A lamb who is slain. Now think about this. A lion. It's one who we've already seen can make a terrible end of others. A lamb is the complete opposite. Vulnerable, weak. And yet the remarkable imagery in Revelation 5 is this, is that the lamb and the lion are one. They are Jesus Christ. That's who it is. Jonathan Edwards, a couple centuries ago, he wrote this about that image. He said this: Christ is infinitely high, above our need, beyond our comprehension, the sovereign creator and possessor of all things, whose wisdom, power, and majesty are without limit. And yet Jesus is also infinitely condescending. He's graciously notices the lowliest of people, beggars, outcasts, even sinful men who have deeply offended God. No one is beneath his notice, and none are too unworthy for his compassion. Here's the solution that the scriptures give us to this predicament of the roaring lion. We need a God who sees, evaluates, who acts out of anger and judgment of this world if we're ever going to have real hope in the face of evil and suffering. And yet the mystery of Jesus comes this in Isaiah 53. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, and he was oppressed and afflicted like a lamb led to the slaughter. In other words, Jesus is the lion that roars with justice. He's also the lamb that lays down his life to take away the sins of the world. So what do we do? If you want true spirituality, you come with trembling knees and a racing heart to seek refuge in the lion who is also the lamb. Let me ask you this morning, have you sought refuge in the lion who is the lamb? You know, the transgressions of 3 to 4, one of the things that that marks, one of the things that means is that he could have pounced after one transgression, but he is slow to anger, which means he's giving time for you to turn. And therefore, turn. He will receive you. And listen, while that idea of the lion and the lamb feels both comforting and terrifying, that's actually the exact tension that this book is bringing us to. It's the exact tension we find in the scriptures. You know, it's the one that's so wonderfully captured in a story many of us know so well, C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Aslan, the Christ figure, is a lion. And Lucy, one of the children, finds out that Aslan, she's heard about him, is a lion. And she says this when she finds out, is he safe? She says, I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. And Mrs. Beaver says, well, that you will, dearie, and make no mistake, if there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. And then Lucy says, then he isn't safe? And Mr. Beaver says, safe? Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Redeemer City, let us begin this journey to true spirituality through Amos appropriately, with our knees knocking at the one who is not safe, but is good. Let's pray. Father, we pray and ask you during this series that you would grant us to be a people whose view of you is marked by the lion and the lamb, that you are ferocious and you are just and you are holy and you are merciful and kind and good, and would we not pit those against each other? Would you grant us a reverential fear of you that is marked by this roaring lion who is good? And may we entrust our lives to you, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.